Welcome back to our NLC weekly podcast, where we are encouraged from the word of God that's preached in our services every Sunday morning. Here is this week's message.
Can we read from Daniel 7:13-14? All right, let's go. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I am so incredibly honored that I get to stand on this stage today and I get to minister to you and minister the same word that God put in my heart on the closing night of HXP. I just want to say again that HXP 2026 was incredible, and I am just so honored that we have been entrusted with this call. I just think we get the fun job. Let me put it that way. We absolutely love leading our high schoolers, this wild, crazy, chaotic bunch. We wouldn't want to be anywhere else. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I see you guys right there at the back. And HXP was just incredible. This past HXP was actually year 5 of HXP. And I want you to know that I almost lost a tooth for the Lord. All right? Like, when we talk about core wars, guys, I hope you were following our stories at Club A12 Official. Thank you. Thank you to all our fans. Because you just need to get a glimpse of what happens during core wars. In the middle of a game, it was our first core war. I mean, the battle lines were drawn. And they jumped straight into the battlefield. And at some point, a clubber who I will leave nameless, a core that I will leave nameless, was racing past me. And they bumped my elbow, and the mic went straight into my teeth. I mean, hit my teeth really hard. But you know, I think of it as a flex. I'm like, I almost lost a tooth for Jesus, you know? But thankfully, you know, all my teeth are intact today. It would have been awkward today if they weren't. So I'm grateful for his mercy. But HXP was incredible. And I just have to start off by shouting out my husband, by shouting out Pastor Faita. Parents, you should see him with your kids. Just the love he has, the friendship he's formed, the companionship, the trust, the passion. I'm just so incredibly proud that Club 812 is led by him. I'm so incredibly proud. In fact, clubbers from the very back, make it loud, make it proud. 1, 2, 3. We love you, Pastor Faita. Yes, we do. So I want to take us back to the scripture that we just read. And it's amazing because the scripture sets up the king we serve. It talks about his authority, his glory, his power. And it says in verse 14 that his kingdom, the one that we belong to, will never be destroyed. And I don't know about you, but that's such a comforting thought for me. Because we're living in a world right now where everything is so perishable. Everything is so temporary, easily destroyed. But we belong to something that will never be destroyed. And I was so grateful because during night 2 of HXP, Pastor John Nayu actually came and he spent a few minutes sharing about the power of the Holy Spirit. And he really set me up because he started talking about the benefits of belonging to God. That we actually have benefits. There are so many more benefits than we realize. Benefits of belonging to God, belonging to Jesus, our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords. And as I was praying for HXP and what to share, you know, in the weeks and the months and even the hours leading up to the night I shared, God put 3 distinct thoughts in my heart that tell us about some of the privileges and some of the rights that we have as subjects who belong to his kingdom. I don't think we recognize our privileges. I don't think we recognize our rights. But we serve a good king. We serve a kind king, a righteous king, a fair king, an attentive king, a compassionate king. I don't know why we try and go making kings out of other things or making kings out of other people or even making kings out of ourselves. I don't understand why we try, because we serve the King of Kings and we couldn't ask for a better one. And I want to jump right in and I want to give you point one. When it comes to your benefits and your privileges and your rights, you have a king who wars for you and with you. You have a king who goes to war for you and goes to war with you. I did a little research, and in the days of old, a king appearing in war historically signified that the conflict was of utmost importance, legitimacy, or existential necessity. The presence of a monarch on the battlefield served both practical and symbolic functions, acting as a powerful morale booster for their troops while demonstrating their personal commitment to protecting the realm. It indicated that the war was of paramount importance. Personal participation validated their right to rule. This is important. Personal participation validated their right to rule, demonstrating to the nobility and the public that the king was willing to fight for his realm. The king's valor was a reflection of his right to rule. You know why I love this king? You know why I love this King of Kings? And you know why he's my king? Because we serve a king who doesn't just tell us to go to battle for him, but who went to battle for us. On night one of HXP, my husband, Faita, talked to us about what makes Christ our legitimate king. How is he the only one worthy in all of heaven, all of earth, and all under the earth? Faita told us that night. It's because he was slain. We have a king who was willing to lay down his life for us. He exchanged his royalty for a life of oblivion, rejection, and humiliation. He died a death that makes him the only one who's worthy. On the day Jesus was crucified, the scripture tells us that he wore a crown of thorns. The Roman guards used it as a means of torture, abuse, and mockery. But you know, I was thinking about this crown of thorns a lot as I was preparing this word for HXP. It wouldn't leave me. So I actually did a little bit of research, and research shows that the crown of thorns was shaped more like a cap than a wreath. I had learned this a few months ago, but I stumbled upon it again, that the crown of thorns was actually shaped more like a cap that went around the head rather than a wreath, with thorns piercing deeply into the scalp. And let's think about the significance of that. No historical evidence exists that this was a regular practice. It wasn't the standard punishment or a standard part of crucifixion. So why was it only Jesus who wore the crown? When crucifixion at the time was a common execution practice, why only Jesus? When facing the cross, when facing imminent death, Jesus was in the thick of battle. He was waging war on the enemy on your behalf. And the crown, and let's take it further, the robe and the scepter that they made for Jesus meant to ridicule him as king, but it was actually a symbolic picture. Jesus was in the greatest battle of all time, and he was gaining the victory. He was king on the most intense battlefield known to man, and he wore a cruel crown made by cruel men, but it was to reflect what was transpiring. He was the king on the battlefield in his crown, fighting for you. We have a king who fights for us. Colossians 2, 13 to 15 says, you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and he took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed. Does that not sound like war? He disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. What looked like Jesus' greatest failure was actually his greatest success. At the point everyone thought he had lost, Jesus had actually won. He was doing battle for you. He fought the battle of all time, the battle of battles, and he still fights for you. Psalms 24:8 says, who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. That's my king. We don't serve a weak king. This time, Christ isn't just going to war for you, but he's going to war with you. The truth is, we're on the battlefield too. And this is something we need to acknowledge today, and we need to acknowledge this morning, is that it's not just Christ who's on the battlefield. Now I'm on the battlefield too. There is a battle waging against every generation in this room, and you are called to be the soldiers. I don't care if you're the older soldier. I don't care if the younger soldier. We need all kinds of soldiers. We need the experience of the veterans, and we need the energy of the fresh recruits. It doesn't matter your age or your stage. The war is on, and we are called to battle. This is not the time to hold back. This is not the time to cower. This is not the time to be intimidated. We are in the thick of battle. My husband and I have led our high schoolers for, oh my gosh, almost 20 years now. And I'm telling you, the war that is waging on this generation is so intense. It is so dark. It is so perverse. And we need people who will stand and say, I am fighting on my behalf and I'm fighting on behalf of others. Do you know in war, you're not just trying to save yourself. You're trying to save as many countrymen as possible. You can't risk giving into fatigue, distraction, or indifference in times of war because you will quickly be taken out. Psalms 144:1 says, blessed be the Lord my rock who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. There are three questions I feel like this scripture answers. What's coming ahead? Battle. If you're sitting in this room as a believer this morning, you need to realize that war is inevitable. And I'm so grateful for what we share on Sunday mornings because, you know, this is actually the time you come in and you gain strength and you gain encouragement and you gain comfort so that you can go back out and keep fighting and keep standing and keep holding. You know as well as I do, the minute you step toe outside the sanctuary, the minute you step, the war is on. And will I be expected to fight? That was another question. Yes. Why else is God training you if he doesn't expect something out of you? And every time you sit here, it's training. Every time you read your word, it's training. Every time you go to cell, it's training. If you're in the insight class, that's training. And he wouldn't be training you if he didn't expect something out of you. Who readies me to win? God. I'm so grateful that he's my instructor. I'm so grateful that he's my commander. I'm so grateful that he's the one training me. Who better to teach me to battle than the one who knows battle? Who better to teach me to overcome than the one who overcame death, hell, and the grave, but not just that, who overcame his own temptations, his own weakness, his own desire. Don't forget that for Jesus, before the cross, he had a wilderness. And in the wilderness, you know who he had to overcome? Himself. He knows what temptation looks like. He knows what weakness looks like. He knows what desire looks like. And he conquered it already, which means I can conquer it too. He showed me how to win, which means I can win too. He showed me battle strategy. He gave me battle tactics. There are victories to be won every day. Please don't discount the small wins. Every win adds strength. Every win adds resolve. Every win adds confidence and is getting you ready for the battles that are still to come. I want to tell you a quick story. And this was me many years ago before I was married. I used to drive around a little Toyota Corolla. I really did love that car. And I remember there was a time I was leaving the church property. This is when our church used to be at Lusaka Road. So I'm leaving the church property and I'm heading to town for a meeting. And so I got caught in traffic somewhere, and it was actually a really insecure part of town. I had been there many times before, so I knew what to do. I'd rolled up the windows, locked the doors. I was alone in the car. I'm a white woman. I'm quite small, you know, easy target. So I just make sure everything's secure. But what I had overlooked, I was young at the time. I was foolish. I was unprepared. I hadn't suffered any trauma yet. I had left my handbag on the passenger seat, right? For everyone passing by to see. So I'm in traffic, and I'm sitting there, and a gentleman walks past my car, and he hits my side mirror, and he hits it so hard that it ends up popping out. So he hits the side mirror, and then he starts to act as if he's hurt. So I'm like, oh, wow. I mean, he must have, to end up injured, he must have really hit it hard. But now that confused me. In the middle of all this, I look at the car next to me, and there were a few men in the car, and they start signaling. And I'm just telling you right now, men and their signals are just so unclear, all right? Men, you need to work on that. You need to work on your signals. We were talking about this earlier, and I was told that men understand men's signals, like it's a language you can read. Well, I just want you to understand right now, we have absolutely no idea, all right, what you're trying to communicate. So there are these men in the car next to me, and they're trying to signal something. And in my confusion, I don't know. I thought they were telling me to readjust my mirror. So what do? I roll the window down. I know, right? You know where this is going already. I roll the window down just enough to pop the mirror back in. I'm still very aware of my surroundings, but I roll it down enough to pop my mirror back in. When I reach my hand out the window, I hear a knock from this side. I turn. The minute I turn, I'm not kidding when I say, I didn't even see it leave. I didn't even see it, but my purse suddenly disappeared. Now, you can tell these men, they're craftsmen. They are masters. These are professionals at their work because it happens so quickly. What the men in the car next to me were trying to say, what they were trying to warn me about, is they could see the thieves behind my car. And I didn't understand because men, it's just men, please work on that. I'm just saying, you need a little bit of, you need some practice. Sit down with a woman, you know, and go through some movements that are clear. My purse goes. Now, this was one incident. I was actually heading to town. We actually had a Club 812 meeting. I sat down. I cried. Have any of you ever been stolen from? Please, let me see by a show. Yeah, we need to pray for Nairobi. Like, that's just way too many hands going up around the room. But you know that feeling? You feel so taken advantage of. So this is me. And then about a week later, this time I'm in my father's car, okay? I don't know how I upgraded that fast. And I'm driving home this time, and I was caught in the rain, which makes the story even more dramatic. I was caught in the rain, and this time I same thing, by the way, right? Windows up, doors locked, and I bump someone from behind, and I had to get out of the car to talk to them. So I go to open the lock, and where's my handbag? Take a guess. It is still in the passenger seat next to me. Why, though? New handbag. Oh, that's true. New handbag, and it didn't have much in it because everything had been stolen a week before. But still, there it was. I unlock the doors, and the minute I unlock the doors, someone opens the other side and starts reaching for my handbag. There was something going on in Nairobi that week. I don't know what it was. I don't know what came over me, but I literally started screaming at this guy. No, no, no. I grabbed my handbag, I shut the door, and I won that day. And honestly, I was sitting there and I was like, you are not taking this mzungu out today. Today is not that day. I will meet violence with violence. Can I tell you, church? Some of you, it's time. It's time to stand up and tell the enemy, no, 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 no. Enemy, you have taken advantage of me over and over and over again, and that's not going to be today. Enemy, you don't get me today. You don't get my joy today. You don't get my purity today. You don't get my hope today. You don't get my peace today. Some of you need to stand up and go to war. And can I tell you something? I'm so much smarter now. Do you know where I put my handbag when I'm seated driving in my car? It goes under my own seat. That's where the handbag is going, and that's where it stays. That's where we've never had that incident again. You know why? Because I got smarter. Some of you in the room need to get smarter. The enemy keeps targeting you the same place again and again and again. It's time to be the soldier God has called you to be. You need to stand up and defend. You need to defend what he's placed in you. God is a master commander, and he's equipped you for war. He's already done it. He's offered you protective armor. He's offered you combative weapons. He's armed you with truth. He's armed you with authority. He's surrounded you with fellow soldiers. He's surrounded you with medical relief. What else do you need? He's given you all that. What's holding you back from standing? Are you using what's already at your disposal? But remember that you're not alone in the field. God is with you in battle, and he's not overwhelmed. You know, the other day I was feeling really overwhelmed. This was some weeks ago, and I was just so overwhelmed by just my life. You know, just start scrolling on social media for a few hours. The world right now is so overwhelming. And I remember the Lord stopped me and he said, Anna, I am not overwhelmed. Like, I am not overwhelmed. And that's the king who leads us into battle. He is not overwhelmed. The second thing is you have a king who walks with you and a king who's in you. Now, when God dropped this particular thought in my heart when I was praying for HXP, I didn't understand it. And this is how I know it was God, because it didn't make sense to me until I went and I did a little research. You can tell I love research. And this is what it says. Listen, historically, when a king would walk with a person in the royal court, it signified the highest form of favor, personal intimacy, and public validation. It was a deliberate act that transferred prestige to the individual, signaling that they were a trusted confidant, an authorized representative, or a loved companion. A public walk functioned as a visual public declaration that the person had the king's endorsement. This immediately provided the person with authority in the eyes of the court or the public, indicating that they spoke for the ruler or was cherished by the ruler. It symbolized companionship rather than just duty, often sharing intimate moments or confidential discussions. Is that not such a powerful image of what Jesus does with us? He walks with us. I think about my mama when she shared that word, that Jesus takes us by the hand and he walks with us. That's the king we serve. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is Noah's. I want you to listen to what the Bible says about him. In Genesis 6, 9 and 11, it says, "This is the history of the generations of Noah. Noah was a just and righteous man, blameless in his evil generation. Noah walked in habitual fellowship with God. The earth was depraved and putrid in God's sight, and the land was filled with violence, desecration, infringement, outrage, assault, and lust for power. I love this man, Noah. It says he walked in habitual fellowship with God. Now, do you realize how old Noah was when God tasked him to build the ark? Do you know what scholars say? He was 500 years old, which is just wild to me. But I want you to think about that. 500 years of temptation. 500 years of pressure. 500 years of opportunity. 500 years of disappointment and confusion and pain, the things that often trigger our own fall. 500 years of repeatedly saying the word no. 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 How many no's do you think he said over the span of 500 years? How many have you had to say in the span of 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70? How many of you had to say, and think about Noah in comparison. How many times did Noah have to use that word again and again and again? Some of you need to learn the word no. No, devil. No. And please don't assume that Noah didn't have opportunity. The world was so depraved, God was going to wipe it out. So don't think different generation, different time, different era. No, it was so evil and so dark and so perverse and so perverted that God was literally saying, I have to start again. How did he stay blameless in his evil generation for 500 years? God gives us the answer right there in Scripture. He walked in habitual fellowship with God. There are two words I want to focus in on here. Habitual. It's not what you do occasionally. It's what you do habitually that lasts. You know, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I feel like drinking water for a day will replace the sodas that I've drunk for a week. Right? Is anybody here like me? Eating vegetables for a day will replace all the pizza I ate this past week. Right? That's me. I'm guilty of that so often. But it's not true. It's what you do okay. It's not what you do occasionally. It's what you do habitually that makes you healthy, that makes you strong, that keeps you focused. And then fellowship. It's not about what you do in passing, but in proximity that lasts. You know, some of us are talking to God, but in passing. 5 minutes of reading your Bible a day versus 5 minutes of 5 hours of scrolling social media a day is not going to help you survive. It's not going to make you stronger. It's probably not going to create your success. And so many of us, we're talking to God, but in passing. Do you know what happens to me and my husband when we talk to each other in passing? We miss information. We miss details. We'll miss the most important part of whatever's trying to be communicated. I don't know if there are any husbands and wives like us in the room, but life can get busy, right? And we have 4 children, and we have a really, you know, chaotic ministry in the best way. I mean, in the chaotic, fun ministry. We have a lot of responsibilities, and sometimes we find that we're just communicating in passing, but it's usually not effective, right? Because we miss something, we inevitably misunderstand something. And some of you are trying to talk to God in passing, and you miss things. And because you miss things, you misunderstand them. John 14, 16 to 17 says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, he walks with you, and he will be in you." As you walk closely with God, you become a trusted confidant. John 15, 15 says, "I no longer call you slaves, for a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, proved by the fact that I've told you everything the Father told me. Jesus didn't say that he's a friend of Anna's. He said that Anna is a friend of his. That's different. He's called me his friend. He's chosen me to be his companion. He's invited me to his side. He wants to tell me his secrets. Like, that's different than everything else the other way around. It's different when a king says, hey, Anna, I'm asking you to be my friend. Psalms 25:14 says, the Lord confides in, tells his secrets to those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. I don't know about you, but I want to know the secrets of God. I feel like when I know the secrets of God, man, I can walk in fresh power. When I know the secrets of God, man, the hope that will settle over my heart. When I know the secrets of God, the peace I'm operating in. When I know the secrets of God, the impact I have on people around me. Secrets are shared with those who are walking closely and consistently with the King. Some of you wonder why you can't hear from God. I can almost always point to one thing. You're just not near enough for long enough. You're just not. And this is where you have to develop that. You have a King who's willing to walk with you. Are you willing to walk with him? Last point is you have a King who wields his power in you and through you. When a king gave power, it generally signified the delegation of authority, the consolidation of loyalty, and the extension of the monarch's own will through trusted representatives. Historically, this act was rooted in the concept that all legitimate power originated from the monarch, and therefore the king was the sole authority capable of empowering others. You know, when God gives his power, he doesn't lose power because he holds all power. Put that on a t-shirt. Let's sell it the next HXP. You don't even have to put my name on it. In fact, don't. I'm okay with this life. I'm okay with this invisible life. Okay. When God gives power, he doesn't lose power because he holds all power. He's not intimidated giving away his power because he holds it all anyway. John 7:37-38 says, now on the final and most important day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried in a loud voice, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, who cleaves to and trusts in and relies on me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being shall flow continuously springs and rivers of living water. When I read this, and it was some months ago, I wondered why it was important for us to understand that Jesus got up on the final day of the feast. Why does this detail matter? I'm telling you, when you read your Bible, stop. Stop and look at the details. And just do a little digging. I'm telling you, the scriptures come alive when you realize the significance they hold. And I feel like I've just started. The Bible never grows old, does it, Pastor Don? Never grows old, does it, Pastor Nelson? Pastor John? It never grows old. It never grows old. It never grows old. It never grows old. It's going to help you and serve you and save you the rest of your life. So what feast are we talking about? It was the Feast of the Tabernacle, which was a 7 to 8 to 9 day feast. And I don't know about you, but that sounds really good to me. A 7 day feast? Why don't we do this anymore? Like, why do we not have 7 day feasts anymore? I'm calling for a 7 day feast, Pastor Don. Okay, I'm making the request. All right, I'm presenting the request. A request for a 7 day feast. Will you guys come? The whole church will come. But the Feast of the Tabernacles was a 7 day feast, and on the final day of the feast, there were water ceremonies that symbolized the coming messianic age and spiritual satisfaction. And it was on this day that Jesus stopped everyone to make the proclamation, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me
and drink. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink.
I'm being dramatic because that's exactly the way the scriptures describe that moment. It says that Jesus cried out in a loud voice, which didn't happen often. If you go read your Bible, Jesus only cried out on a few occasions. But Jesus was so desperate that he was willing to be disruptive. I don't know if you can picture it with me, but on the last day of the feast, in the middle of these ceremonies, Jesus stood up to make the proclamation that he was the fulfillment of the promise that their ritual represented. What he was trying to say is, stop. I am the fulfillment of the ritual that you are performing. And I don't want you thirsty. Jesus doesn't want you thirsty. He doesn't want you thirsty. He wants to get his spirit in you. He wants to put his power in you. He wants to put his hope in you. He wants to put his love in you. He wants to put his peace in you. Because he knows it's the only thing that will satisfy you. I promise. Money won't satisfy you. Status won't satisfy you. Position won't satisfy you. The relationship you're chasing, it won't satisfy you. The wardrobe you're building, it won't satisfy you. They're not bad things. None of what I've said are bad things. But that's not where we find our satisfaction either. Jesus was saying the only place you're going to be truly satisfied and truly fulfilled and find true reward is if you drink. And then it says that if you can get the Spirit, if you can get it inside you, you can get it through you. The Spirit has to get in you to flow through you. It says, come and drink so that rivers of living water flow out. There are so many people in your world who need something to come through you. God has got to get his Spirit in you for you. But then he's got to get his Spirit in you for others. If anyone is thirsty, this is the King we serve, who's literally inviting you into this beautiful experience where you literally have access to everything he offers. That is crazy. I don't do it enough. You don't do it enough. And I'm telling you, this is the kind of king I want to serve. A king who wars for me, a king who walks with me, a king who wields his power in me. Why would I want any other king? Why are you trying to make a king out of yourself? You make a poor savior. We make poor masters. We make such poor lords. And then we're trying to do that out of people and other things that were never made to save us. There are things that you're putting your hope in that were never meant to save you. They can't save you, and they won't save you. He's the King of Kings. And that's the King that I pray we all leave this sanctuary determining to serve.
Thank you for listening. If you're looking for a church community to be a part of, or would like to learn more about following Jesus, we would love to hear from you. You can find us at NLC Official on social media or WhatsApp on 0720-652-652. Join us next week for another message. Until then, God bless you.